Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study program presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. We want to thank you for joining us today as we examine the truth of God's Word and the answers it holds to life's most important questions. If you have questions about this lesson or would like to study further, please contact us at montevistacoc.com. Now let's open our Bibles and study God's Word together. Good morning and welcome to the Go and Teach radio program. Jesus teaches us an encouraging spiritual truth in Matthew 7:7 when he says, "Seek and you will find." There's a story I've always loved by Tim Hansel about a Native American in downtown New York City. And he was walking with his friend, who was a New Yorker, and suddenly he said, "I hear a cricket." "You're crazy," his friend said. "No, I hear a cricket. I do, I'm sure of it." "No," his friend said, "it's the noon hour. There's people bustling around, cars honking, taxis squealing, noises from the city. I'm sure you can't hear it." "I'm sure I do," he said. And he listened attentively and he walked to a corner. He crossed the street. He looked all around. Finally, on the corner, he found a shrub in a large cement planter. He dug beneath the leaves and found a cricket. His friend was astounded. But the Native American said, "No, my ears are no different than yours. It simply depends on what you're listening to." "Here, let me show you," he said. He reached into his pocket and he pulled out a handful of change, a few quarters, some dimes, nickels, pennies, and he dropped it on the concrete. Every head within a block turned. "See what I mean?" he said. And he's picking up his coins. He says, "It all depends on what you're looking for. It all depends on what you're listening for." What are we listening for? What are we tuned into? What are we seeking? Another one of my favorite stories about spiritual seeking is found in Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 26. And that'll be our text this morning. It's a story about how God brings the truth to those who seek it. And it holds lessons for two groups of people. If you're listening to this recording, you're probably one of the two groups. It's a story about a truth seeker who's lost. He knows he's missing something, but he doesn't know what. And it's also a story about a soul seeker, a man who had found the joy of salvation in Christ and brought it with him everywhere he went. As Christians, we can learn from this story how to let the gospel do the work for us. If this morning you find yourself seeking the Lord, or maybe looking for something you don't even know what, maybe you're doing just what you're supposed to be doing, opening your Bible, just like an Ethiopian did on a desert road to Gaza. If I were to break this story into three acts, I might call the first act the matchmaker. We find an Ethiopian eunuch heading back from worship in Jerusalem, reading the book of Isaiah in his chariot, and wondering what in the world this passage is talking about. This man was the secretary of the treasury for Candace, the queen of Ethiopia, but was clearly a God-fearer. That's someone who believes in God and practices a lot of the old law. How spiritually committed was he? Well, we know he traveled over 200 miles to worship God. So he's studying his Bible while he travels. You know, good things tend to happen when you study your Bible. You might ask, what's the difference between reading and studying? And I think the simplest answer is in 2 Timothy 2:15, where we're told to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So study involves hard work, looking intently into the word, as this Ethiopian eunuch seems to be doing. He's asking questions about a challenging passage and trying to understand it. Meanwhile, as the Ethiopian eunuch is seeking God, reading his Bible, we find Philip spreading the gospel In verse 8 of chapter 8, it says he's bringing joy in Samaria throughout the whole city. And then in verse 26, an angel tells him where to go. Philip was one of the 7 deacons who was appointed to look after the Grecian widows in the Jerusalem church. And after the stoning of Stephen, a great persecution arose against the Jerusalem church, and they scattered in Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Verse 26 of Acts 8 says, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert.' So he arose and went." The book of Hebrews teaches that in the past God spoke in a lot of ways, like angels and prophets and signs, but now he doesn't speak to us in quite the same way. He speaks through the life and words of Christ and through the inspired written words in the Bible. Hebrews 4 and verse 12 tells us that that written word is living and active. So while an angel isn't likely to come up to us and tell us exactly who to go up and talk to or where to go to teach somebody, our conscience, having learned from the Spirit's word, might tell us to go and sit next to someone, go and join someone, just as Philip did. It's interesting that an angel went to Philip and told him to make the trip to the Gaza Road. The angel could have just appeared to the eunuch and told him how to be saved. But the commission to spread the gospel wasn't given to angels. It was given to us, God's people. There's a song we sing sometimes at Monte Vista called "The World's Bible." It says, "God has no hands but our hands to do his will today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men in the way. He has no tongue but our tongues to tell men how he died, and he has no help but our help to bring them to his side." Jesus doesn't really have a plan B on how to reach the lost. For whatever reason, he seems to have put all his eggs in one basket, and that's us. Luckily, he didn't leave us on our own. The Bible is clear that all we can do is plant and water. 1 Corinthians 3:6 says, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." And it's like thinking about trying to make a lemon tree out of a seed. I can plant it, I can water it, but the power to give it life and make it grow is beyond me. So look at the work that God does here in Acts chapter 8. He finds this prospect, the eunuch. He finds a good teacher for him, Philip. He sends the teacher. He prepares the man's heart as he reads from Isaiah 53. And then the dynamic power of the gospel does its work of winning this eunuch to Christ and motivating him to obey. Years ago, Britain's King George V was going to give an opening address at a special disarmament conference with a speech relayed by radio to the United States. And as the broadcast was about to begin, a cable broke in the radio station in New York, and more than 1 million listeners were left without sound. There was a junior mechanic in the station, a guy named Harold Vivian, who solved the problem by picking up both ends of the cable and allowing 250 volts of electricity to pass right through him. You could say he was the living link that allowed the king's message to get through. Here we have this powerful message, a message to change lives, a message that will ultimately bring this great joy to the Ethiopian eunuch. But he's left it to us to be that living link. And so Philip went. The way this plays out also makes me think about the lengths that both God and Philip go to here to bring this one man the gospel. In business, we always ask the what we call the value question. Is the return on investment there to make it worthwhile? God has made it clear that a chance to save one soul like this Ethiopian is worth a significant investment of his personnel resources, an angel, a preacher, a trip across the desert. Jesus emphasizes this idea in his 3 parables in Luke 15. The lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, we sometimes call the prodigal son. And what we see over and over again is the astounding length to which Jesus and God the Father will go to save one soul. As one of the souls that he saved, we're grateful. And hopefully, we're inspired to seek others with the same zeal and passion and expenditure of energy that God brings to finding us. I called this part of the story the matchmaker. Not that God's bringing together a couple here, but it's really beautiful the way that God brings together the one who needs the gospel, who wants it so badly, and the one who shares the gospel, who has it and is ready to teach it. And we better believe that God is still at work in the world today. We pray for the Lord to open doors because we believe that he can open doors. Just as Esther is asked by Mordecai, who knows but that the Lord has put you here for such a time as this? There's not a lot of value in trying to guess where God's handiwork is, but there's real power and meaning in understanding that life is not just random chaos, that God still rules over the world, and he wants us to do his work where he's planted us. We all have different talents, different ways of teaching, just as people in the Bible did. Not all of us can hop into a chariot and just speak from Isaiah 53 the entire story of the Bible, perhaps as confidently and knowledgeably and eloquently as perhaps Philip did. We see that Peter had a very confrontational method. He was really direct and bold. Paul was more intellectual. He could be confrontational, but he was really well educated and he could reason from Scripture. In John 9, we read about a blind man who just said, "One thing I know, I was blind and now I see." And sometimes all we need to say is, "Here's the difference I've seen in my life. God changed me. God has given me forgiveness and hope beyond this life." The Samaritan woman invited people. She went into her whole village in John 4 and invited her friends to come and hear the man who told me everything I ever did. Matthew had more of an interpersonal approach. In Luke 5:29, Matthew put on a big banquet for his tax-collecting buddies. And Dorcas had a service approach. In Acts 9, this woman taught others in Jesus' name, making clothes for the needy and helping the poor. What's your way of teaching? You know, Romans 12 lists this set of gifts that people have in the body, and sometimes it's just kindness, sometimes it's teaching, sometimes it's leading, sometimes it's giving. But in whatever we do, we need to make sure that the gospel is present there, that we're not completely silent, but that we confess Jesus to any who will hear. The theme of this first part of the story is the providence of God. For those who are seeking souls, the lesson is, as Philip was directed and trusted in God, that we can trust God to do the heavy lifting of converting. We just need to show up. And for the seeker of truth, the lesson here is to trust God's providence and his promise that if you seek, you will find. The eunuch was a seeker. He went to Jerusalem to worship, but he wound up finding God in the desert on his way home. The apostles and thousands of Christians were already in Jerusalem, but that's not where he was taught the gospel. James 4, verse 8, I love this passage, says, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." And that's what the eunuch was doing. He didn't even know exactly how to draw near to God, but he sought him in his word. He was getting closer and closer to him. Matthew 7:7, we started with, "Seek and you will find." In Matthew 5, verse 6, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." We're not always going to be hungry. If we look for and long for the righteousness of God, we will find it. The second act or part of this story I might call the Bible study. And here we find a seeker asking his questions and hearing the story of Christ. In Acts 8:28, the eunuch is sitting in his chariot as Philip finds him, and he was reading Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" The eunuch answers, "How can I understand it unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And I think there's a lesson here for seekers that it's okay to ask questions. It's great to ask questions. Besides his confession, which we'll find later on, the eunuch's only recorded words really are the questions he asks. And there's 3 to 5 of them, depending on where your translation puts the question marks. And as a seeker, you want to listen to the answers with the Bible open, just like the eunuch did. You want to keep an open mind, but believe only what you see in the book. Let's take a closer look at this passage that the eunuch was reading, Isaiah 53. These are, I believe, some of the most majestic words ever written by anyone at any time for any purpose. Chapter 53, verse 1, it says, "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." Jesus didn't show up in this world the way a lot of the Jews expected a Messiah to come. He wasn't raised in a palace. He was born in a stable and grew up working in his dad's carpentry shop. Verse 4 says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted." This is the crux of the matter of the gospel. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed." This servant, this great Messiah, would be wounded. He would be beaten up. He would be whipped. And his whipping would bring our healing. His death brought our salvation. And that is the story of the cross. In 53 verse 7, it says, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth." And this was specifically the section that the Ethiopian eunuch was reading. It says again, "He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, he opened not his mouth." Jesus didn't fight it. He said, when the officers came to take him away and crucify him, and Peter cut off the ear of the high priest's servant, Jesus healed the man's ear, and he said to Peter, "Don't you think that I could call thousands of angels to save me if that's what I need? Do you think I need you and your sword?" But he didn't. Like a lamb is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep is silent before its shearers, Jesus came. He never defended himself. He kept being asked, "What do you have to say for yourself?" And he didn't defend himself. He willingly went, in obedience to God and out of love for us. I love that it says Philip opened his mouth. I was talking to a friend the other day about how difficult it can be to tell someone that you're concerned about their soul, as you maybe see a fellow Christian slipping away, or you see someone that you want to reach out to. And we concluded that often the best we can do is make sure our heart is right and open our mouth and speak, praying that the right words will come. Sometimes we can get paralyzed by wanting to be perfectly prepared. You know, Philip tried to formulate the perfect words to get a Bible study started. The chariot probably would have left him in the dust. I remember a while back I got the idea that it'd be fun to go skydiving. And I remember putting one foot on the tire outside the plane, looking at a very small world below and just freezing. So, you know, I took a breath, and when the time came to jump, I just willed myself to jump. And that's what we have to do sometimes. Take a breath and jump. Open our mouths and leap. So Philip opens his mouth and he leaps into this life-changing conversation with this man in the chariot. It says he preaches, which is a verb form of the gospel, the good news. Evangelist is the noun form of the gospel. You could say it means gospelizer or the good news guy. So we should all be good news people, good news givers. And it doesn't just say he taught the gospel, it says he taught the gospel of Jesus. He showed him who Jesus was. We also know that at some point he taught about baptism, because as we're going to see, the chariot stopped and the eunuch wanted to be baptized. So teaching about Jesus includes teaching about baptism. So if the theme of the first part of the story is the providence of God, I think the theme of this second part is the gospel of Christ. It's important for truth seekers to understand that the gospel changes everything when it is understood and believed and obeyed. And for soul seekers, it's important to understand that the gospel does the soul winning if we're willing to open our mouths and share. I remember this Mercedes commercial that showed a car colliding with a cement wall during a safety test. And someone asked the company spokesperson, "Why don't you enforce the patent on Mercedes-Benz energy-absorbing body design or whatever, because other companies are copying it?" And he replies, "Because some things in life are too important not to share." And that's so true. The gospel of salvation is too important not to share. Finally, we come to the last part of the story, the baptism, where this seeker is saved and discovers true joy. This eunuch, he believes and he's ready to act. And I love that the eunuch initiates the baptism with this great question, "What hinders me? Water's right here. Is there anything that should stop me from being baptized?" This is where Philip could have said, "You don't know enough. Are you sure you've counted the costs?" Those are things I might have said. But Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." When Philip says "you may," the eunuch orders the chariot to stand still. In my mind, I hear this cartoon sound effect. The screech of chariot wheels coming to an abrupt stop. "We're doing this now," the eunuch is saying. In the conversions we read in Acts, baptism is always urgent, because the moment of baptism is the moment of salvation. In Acts 22:16, Ananias asks Saul, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." In Acts 16:33, in the middle of the night, it says of the Philippian jailer, immediately he and all his family were baptized. Again, it wouldn't make much sense to wait, since 1 Peter 3:21 says, "Baptism now saves us." So Philip says, "You may," and after the barrage of questions the Ethiopian's been asking, we read his first confident assertion. And what a beautiful declaration it is. In verse 37, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And Romans 10, 9 and 10 tells us that with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So this was an important moment. And after he makes his confession, they go down into the water and Philip baptizes him, and they come up out of the water. And as they come up, Philip is caught away. He's teleported out of there. And the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. The result of the gospel is joy. If you're not going on your way rejoicing, maybe you've forgotten what you found. The joy of salvation is the joy of finding the pearl of great price, the one we sell everything to keep. It's eureka. It's, "This is what I've been missing." That's what the eunuch found. When Philip made his dramatic exit, disappearing after the baptism, the eunuch climbed out of the water smiling, happy. Maybe he was singing a song. I don't know. That's what I do when I rejoice. This man didn't even know what he was looking for in Jerusalem. And in the scroll of Isaiah and the teaching of the gospel, he found it on that really good day. A third century man was anticipating death and penned these last words to a friend. He said, "It's a bad world, an incredibly bad world. But I've discovered in the midst of it a quiet and holy people who've learned a great secret. They've found a joy which is 1,000 times better than any pleasure of our sinful life. They're despised and persecuted, but they care not. They're masters of their soul. They have overcome the world. These people are the Christians, and I am one of them." If you're a Christian, go on your way rejoicing, bringing the good news wherever you go. Maybe you're like the Ethiopian eunuch, a religious man who read his Bible, and yet was not saved from his sins. What was he missing? An obedient faith in Jesus Christ. He needed to receive it and believe it and obey it. He needed to acknowledge before people that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and turn away from his sins and be baptized for the forgiveness of his sins. And then to go on his way rejoicing, remaining faithful. You may have questions like the eunuch, and we'd love to study with you. You can reach us at montevistacoc.com or come and worship with us at the Monte Vista Church of Christ. Thanks for listening.
Thank you for joining us today. To hear this program again, please visit our website at montevistacoc.com. If you're in the Phoenix area, come visit us at the Monte Vista Church of Christ. We're located at 2202 North 40th Street. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and again on Wednesday night at 7. For more information about the Monte Vista Church of Christ or to request a personal Bible study, please go to montevistacoc.com. Hallelujah.